Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all here this morning. I want to talk this morning about miracles. This is one of those words you hear quite often, even just in everyday language, talking to people you know, hearing people on the news, talking about miracles or talking about something was a miracle. Sometimes when they say, you know, you hear people say maybe a preemie was born at 25 weeks and they say it was a miracle he was born. That's not really a miracle. That's nature. And God invented nature, so God has something to do with it, but it's not a miracle. A miracle is something outside of nature. And we're gonna see that as we go through this study. Only some of us that are older will recognize that picture. I believe that's Oral Roberts, but might even be before my time. But it's just representing one of the faith healers that we see on television, and they're still on TV. And you can still see them, you can YouTube faith healing and you'll see something like this too. But we want to talk about miracles today, those who believe in miracles today. Some rely on miracles and because of that they do not seek medical help. You know, there's an entire Christian Science religion that's based on that, that we believe that God will heal us so we don't have to seek medical help. Well, God invented science, you know, so We know that we can seek medical help when needed because there is help available for some who need it. Some seek medical help but still think that's a miracle. If they seek medical help and they, you know, when I was a kid, if somebody was diagnosed with cancer, that was it. They were gone. They were a goner. They were gone soon. But, you know, science has developed in the last century. Cancer treatment has really gone unbelievably good. So many people survive cancer now, and it's just one of those things. But it wasn't a miracle, because that's outside of... A miracle is something that happens outside of nature. Well, like I said, God invented science. People have put together ways of treating ailments and have gotten better. You know, I can go through the list of polio and all the diseases that have so been cured and all that have been treated. But some have faith healing services, and that's why I think Oral Roberts is up on that screen. I borrowed this, by the way, this lesson is from Mickey. So Mickey found the photo. I didn't find the photo. But anyway, this whole idea of miracles today, that's what I want to examine this morning. Those who believe in miracles today believe in Holy Spirit baptism for believers today as the apostles experienced in Acts chapter 2. And I've talked to people that believe that. I've talked to people when I was in college. I had a girl come up to me and walking out to the car one day, and she said, I know you're a Christian. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And I said, no. Have you? She said, oh, yeah, it's a wonderful thing. And she pulled out of her backpack a paperback book that's how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. She said, here, read this. It'll explain the whole thing to you. Well, about two pages in, I decided it wasn't worth reading because, well, I was young in the faith, but I kept hearing my grandfather's voice in my head saying, this is not God's word. This is man's word. If you want to learn the truth about anything, put your nose in the Bible. That's where the truth is. And you'll find the truth in the book that God has revealed to us. And those who believe in Holy Spirit baptism really just haven't studied enough, because that's not what the Bible teaches. What is a miracle? So here's where we get down to the nitty-gritty of what is a miracle. Dunamis is one of the words that is translated miracle. And, of course, that is... I've got in blue here, it's used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. Now, this is on the handout, so if you want to look up those other verses, you can. But dunamis is from, that's the word that we get dynamite from. So you know what dynamite is, it's very powerful. And that's what the word dunamis is. And so we're talking about something that's powerful, but specifically a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. So let's look at some examples of miracles. Now, these are examples that we see in Scripture. John 2, 1 through 2, or 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. This beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee had manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, there's a lot of meaning that goes with that last verse. His disciples believed in him. Jesus performed a miracle. That's something that can't be done naturally. It's outside of the realm of nature, is turning water into wine. Now, there's an entire lesson I could teach about, you know, was that intoxicating wine or was that grape juice? Because the Greek word for wine can mean either one. The Greek word for wine just means the fruit of the vine. That's the juice that comes from grapes. Now, whether it's intoxicating or not is based on context. Now, I can't imagine the Lord God of heaven, who told us that drunkenness is a sin, making 6 stone water pots full of drunken, you know, wine that's going to make you drunk. But again, that's a different subject. Let's look at the examples. And believe me, Jesus performed a lot more miracles than I've got listed here. But I just want to talk about a few. When he fed the multitude in John chapter 6, let's go to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We read, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him, because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that there was a large crowd coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now again, this miracle ends with people believing. This is what we find when miracles are performed in the New Testament. There was a reason for that. And when you stop and think about that, did Jesus come to feed the world? He did this twice. He did this for the 5,000. He did it again for the 4,000. But you don't find Jesus spending the rest of his ministry feeding people. The reason is because after he had done the miracles, the point was taken. The point being taken was, this man is speaking God's word. Because if he can do something that only God can do, then he's speaking the words of God. He opened the eyes of a man born blind. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can if you want, because the whole story is in there. But let's jump to the end where he says, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out. They put him out of the synagogue. Finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now, you'll notice, Jesus said in verse 37, "You have both seen him." He's talking to a man who's never seen anything in his entire life. He was born blind. And now he's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, right in the eyes. And he says, Who is he that I should believe? Lord, and he says, "You have both seen him," and he's the one talking with you. And he says, "Lord, I believe." The miracles of Jesus caused people to believe. We look at Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Go to John 11 and look at verse 39. John 11 and verse 39. Of course, I'm jumping into the middle of the story, but we know the story. Beginning in verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. But you'll notice, many of those who saw this miracle believed in him. Now you stop and ask yourself, if I was there and I saw a guy who'd been dead 4 days in the tomb, and Jesus comes up and says, and he prays out loud so I can hear him, that I'm praying out loud so that they'll know that you sent me. And then he says, "Lazarus, come forth." The dead guy gets up and walks out of the tomb. Would you believe? Yeah. But we can see as we go through this, the purpose of miracles was to make people believe. Peter, go to Acts chapter 5 and look at verse 15. So this is the Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 5. Start in verse 14. "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." This is the Apostle Peter, and he's healing people left and right. Everybody who comes, they're getting cured. He healed Aeneas. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Maybe it's Aeneas. I don't know. But Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Starting in verse 33. "There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Here's a man who's been paralyzed for 8 years. Peter comes up and says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, get up. And a guy who's been paralyzed, that means he can't move at all. And now he's getting up. And notice the reaction. The reaction of the people, they see a miracle, they believe. What do they believe? They believe that Peter has been sent by the Lord. And of course, he raised him up in the name of Jesus Christ. He raised Dorcas from the dead. Same chapter, down in verse 40, beginning of verse 39. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, calling the saints and the widows, and presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. But notice, as we read through these miracles, every time a miracle is done, it ends with people believing. It always ends with people believing. That's the whole point of these miracles. The death of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, lied and died in 5. We remember that from the Acts study from a long time ago. But there in chapter 5, verse 5, well, we know the story. Ananias had lied. In verse 5, it says, as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all those who heard it. He's talking to Peter, and he lied to him because he said, I'll just read it. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young man got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, however, because the people held them in high esteem. And then verse 14, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets. I know we already read that. So, the purpose of the miracles was to cause people to believe. And even these miracles where people died because of the miracles, they attempted to lie to the Lord. What happened? They were struck dead. You don't lie to the Lord. It's not like you're pulling the wool over his eyes. Let's look at Paul. Acts chapter 13, verse 11. Acts chapter 13. Now what's happening here is, excuse me, Paul and Barnabas have been sent to preach, and they go to verse 4. It says, they sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was known as also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. We see the miracle, we see the result. He believed. He saw the miracle, and he believed. He believed that Paul was preaching the words of God. Paul healed a man that was born lame over in Acts chapter 14, over one chapter, verse 10. Beginning in verse 8. Acts 14, beginning in verse 8. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, and said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." Well, this is a case where they know that he is a man of God, but they don't know God yet. They're claiming that he has supernatural power, but he had to straighten them out on that issue. But again, he performs miracles. People believe that he is from God. Raised Eutychus from the dead. Acts chapter 20, verse 9. He's preaching. Paul is preaching on a third story house, teaching from the third story. It says in verse 9, "And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him, and after embracing him, he said, 'Do not be troubled, for his life is in him.' When he had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted." Well, here's a case where he was already with Christians, so they expected to see miracles from him. But still, that's pretty powerful to raise somebody from the dead. If you can raise somebody from the dead, I'm going to believe anything you say. That's why it was done. Notice that these are not reproducible today. And when I say that, we just went through a pandemic. I mean, we're kind of still in it. But 4 years ago, it was a lot worse. Remember 4 years ago, how come all the hospitals in America and across the world were not filled with faith healers? Why were the hospitals not filled with faith healers? If faith healers can heal by their faith, how come they weren't healing people from COVID? I'll tell you why. For the same reason that psychics don't win the lottery. Because it's fake. That's why. It's fake. These are not reproducible. These miracles are not reproducible. Because have miracles ceased? Yes. Why? The purpose is accomplished. Let's look at the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles was not for the betterment of men. Now you'll notice Epaphroditus was a friend of Paul's. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." Well, you know, Paul had the ability to perform miracles, but he didn't heal his friend. Why? His friend already believed. You know, his friend, Epaphroditus, he was already a believer. Paul had the power to heal him from his sickness, but he didn't heal him. And we can only understand that the reason is because that's not the purpose of miracles, to make your friends well. Trophimus, another friend of Paul's, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. He says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. He's finishing his letter. You know, greet, verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Why did he leave Trophimus sick? Trophimus was his friend. Why didn't he just heal him? If he had the miraculous ability to heal the sick, why didn't he heal his friend? Because that's not the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles is not for the betterment of men. Timothy had a stomach problem. We know about Timothy over in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5. In verse 23. I got the wrong thing listed there. So here's that 5. There it is. Thank you. Where he says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. So he's got a stomach problem, and he basically prescribes him. Don't drink water exclusively, which tells us that's what he did before. Drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach. How much wine? A little. Why? Because it's good for your stomach. Why didn't he just heal him? Because that's not the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles isn't to help your buddies, help your friends, make sure that everybody I know is well because I can perform miracles. That's not the purpose. The purpose of miracles was to confirm the message of those who performed them. Look at Mark 16. Look at the way Mark 16 ends, chapter 16, verse 17. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he says, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. How did the Lord confirm the word? By the signs that followed. And he's already told what some of those signs are, that you're going to recognize an apostle when you see one. I don't have this listed, but jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12. This is Paul talking, and he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So there were signs. The apostles were given signs to show that the words coming out of their mouth are coming from God. Take a look at Acts 14 and look at verse 3. Acts chapter 14. Starting at verse 1, in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So here's Paul and Barnabas that are preaching, and God is giving them the ability to perform miracles so that people will believe the words coming out of their mouth. That's what that says. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Take a look at what the Hebrew writer says about miracles. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How does God testify that these people are speaking his word? It says right there in verse 4, by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That's how God proves that his prophets and his apostles are speaking his word is because they had the ability to perform miracles. The purpose was to confirm the word, to reveal the word. Look at John 16, 13. So if you read through John 14, 15, and 16, it's the same message. Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and he's basically giving marching orders to his apostles. And he's telling them that this is the way it's going to be. But he also promises them the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus tells his apostles, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said to you that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Well, why do we have a New Testament? Because the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and others to write these words down. The purpose is accomplished. The word is complete. Take a look at Jude 3. The entire chapter. That's a joke. There's only one chapter. But look at Jude 3. It's one little tiny verse, but it speaks so much. So powerful. Jude, verse 3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." How many times was the faith delivered? Once for all. The faith was delivered once for all. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Starting in verse 2. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." This says he's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Is there anything that pertains to our life and godliness that hasn't been revealed? Not according to Peter. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been revealed. You know, there's things that haven't been revealed. How many stars are there? You don't know, and neither do I. It wasn't revealed. But the things that are revealed are important to us. We don't have to know how many stars there are to be saved. But we do have to know what God's word is to be saved. We have to know what he expects from us. And his word is complete. The purpose is also accomplished to prove that the Gentiles are gospel subjects. Go to Acts chapter 11. So what happens in Acts chapter 10 is the household of Cornelius is converted. Peter goes there and teaches them the gospel, and they're converted. And in Acts chapter 11, he goes back to Jerusalem and gets called on the carpet for talking to Gentiles. Because remember, the Jews and the Gentiles, they didn't get along. So he gets called on the carpet, and they say, "You were eating with Gentiles." And so he explains the situation to him. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the household of Cornelius to prove to Peter and the six brethren with him that God wants the Gentiles as part of the kingdom too. And it convinced him. It proved it to him. Have miracles ceased? We have the purpose being accomplished already. Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. There are only two cases in the scriptures of Holy Spirit baptism. The first is the apostles. We read about that at Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and beginning in verse 4. It says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs with which the Father has fixed by his own authority. I already read through that. Jump over to chapter 2 and verse 1. But when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Well, we can continue and read the whole chapter, but not going to for the sake of this sermon. We see from what we just read that the Holy Spirit baptism was to reveal the truth to the apostles. We saw it promised, we saw it delivered in Acts chapter 2. We saw that one of the purposes was to show things to come, John 16:13. John 14:26 is another one of those places. I told you John 14 through 16. But look at verse 26, John 14, verse 26. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, some people do, you know, look at John 14 through 17. It's all red. That's because it's all Jesus talking. How did John remember every single word that Jesus said in the correct order? He didn't. He was guided by the Holy Spirit to write those words down. And it tells us right here, how come? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He remembered because the Holy Spirit brought it to him. Said, here's what Jesus said. These exact words. And he wrote those words down. John 14:26 also tells us, bring all things to remembrance. Testify of Christ. John 15:26. Go over one chapter. 15:26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. So there's one of the cases of Holy Spirit baptism. The other was the house of Cornelius, which I already talked about. But we'll go over to Acts chapter 10 and start in verse 44. Acts chapter 10. Beginning in verse 44. Leading up to there, Peter is teaching them the gospel. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So they asked him to stay on for a few days. Well, we already talked about the purpose. The purpose was to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles are now part of the kingdom. But we see that happen at the household of Cornelius for the specific reason to show that the Gentiles are gospel subjects. The gospel is for all, just like the song says. The gospel isn't just for the Jews. The gospel is for every man, woman, and child in the world. We all need the gospel. There is no promise of Holy Spirit baptism for anyone today. That's nice and big, so we can't miss it. If there is, give me book, chapter, and verse. Because there isn't. There's no promise of Holy Spirit baptism for anyone today, contrary to what many religions teach, including that book that that girl gave me in college. There is only one baptism today. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, you can see that. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There's only one baptism that we need to be doing today. The Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded. It was only promised. Water baptism was not promised. It's commanded. It's something, it was promised to be commanded, and it's still commanded. And here, this is an interesting chart. Notice the middle part of the chart tells what the element is. So the element that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit is the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. The element that you're baptized in water, obviously, is water. Acts 8, 38, that's where we see the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's just go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth. Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he was saved. The gospel message was to believe and be baptized. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So he went on his way rejoicing. Look at the administered by. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is administered by Christ. He said that in John chapter 1, 33. John chapter 1. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he says, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" So, Holy Spirit baptism is administered by Christ. Water baptism is administered by men. This was part of what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, the way the book ends. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So we see that water baptism is administered by men. The nature of Holy Spirit baptism is that it was promised. Acts chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Go to Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2. Well, starting in verse 1. "The first account I composed to Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" You see, this was a promise. He didn't command them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. You can't administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has to be done by Christ. So it was promised. But the nature of water baptism is that it's commanded. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. I know we were just there. We're going to kind of go back and forth. But Acts chapter 10, in verse 47, he says, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe the King James says he commanded them. So when somebody says baptism is not a command, Acts chapter 10, verse 48 says it is. It was commanded by an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was commanded by Christ. So yes, it's a command. And the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism was to reveal. We saw that in John 16, 13 and Mark 16, 16. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." The purpose of water baptism is to wash away our sins. That's just the way it is. Have miracles ceased? Well, the purpose is accomplished. Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. The means of imparting gifts has ceased. This is an important one. We see that the apostles laid their hands on the seven men of good reputation. That's over in Acts chapter 6. Now, it'll make sense after we get the other scriptures along with this, but Acts chapter 6, 3 through 6. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they put these, and they brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now, we find out later why they laid their hands on them. Philip, we read over in Acts chapter 8, was performing miracles. They imparted the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit upon others. The apostles could do that. Go over to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 18. Acts chapter 8. What we have here is Simon the sorcerer. He was a magician who was pretending to be some kind of god. And it tells you up in verse 13, Acts chapter 8, verse 13, after hearing the gospel, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Well, there's a whole lesson to be taught about Simon the sorcerer. But the point that we're making here is he saw that the Spirit was bestowed by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's how people got the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Acts chapter 19. Beginning in verse 4, Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." They received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit because they had an apostle lay his hands on them. Now, the apostles, we read about them, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was in Acts chapter 2. These other people, they didn't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They just got miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were laid upon, or that they received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So, are there any apostles alive today? Contrary to what the Mormon Church teaches, because they have 12 people they call apostles. But no, there are no apostles alive today. Apostles were hand-picked by Jesus Christ and sent. The word apostle means one who has been sent. They were all sent by Jesus Christ. The Mormon apostles were sent by the Mormon church. We're talking about the apostles of Jesus Christ here. They had the ability to lay their hands on somebody and give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The purpose is accomplished. Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. The means of imparting gifts has ceased. The Apostle Paul prophesied that they would cease with the complete revelation. Miracles were prophesied to come to an end. The spiritual gifts in the first century church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. This is an interesting list because it tells you exactly what they were. The first century church, if they had been visited by an apostle, laid their hands on them, they had some of these gifts. The church in Corinth was one of them. It says in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." People in the first century church who had miraculous gifts, they didn't get to pick and choose which one they had. The Holy Spirit determined which one they had. I've got them all listed here. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, I want to say something about tongues here just for a second. There is, you know, the Pentecostal movement believes in the speaking in tongues. That's the basis of their faith. That is one of the key points that they want to teach you. As we mentioned in class this morning, Bible study that Claire and I have been having, a man came and he wanted to study. And I was just happy that somebody else wanted to study the Bible. But he asked me, "Do you believe in speaking in tongues?" And my answer was, do I believe that it did happen or that it happens today? And he said, "Oh, that it happens today." And I said, "No, and I can show you why, but we'll have to wait till our next Bible study because our time was up. And so come back next week and we'll talk about that." He didn't come back. He didn't want to hear what the Bible says about it. He just wanted to believe what he believes. He didn't really care to find out what the Bible says about it. So it's just a shame. But people who claim that they have speaking in tongues today, you know, we just read in Acts chapter 2 what that meant. There were 16 different languages mentioned in that list. We have 12 apostles. We have 16 languages. It says they were speaking them all. I don't know if all of them were speaking them all, or if 12 of them had more than one. I don't know how it worked. But we know that those were different languages, and the question was, how come we hear them speaking in our own language? That means they weren't just babbling blah, 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 blah. But what do you hear when you go to a Pentecostal church who claims to be able to speak in tongues? You hear blah, 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 blah. And when you ask them, what language is that? They say it's the language of angels. Well, the only time the language of angels is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, if you're right there with me, it says in verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." That's the only place in Scripture that the words tongues of angels is even mentioned. Do you know what they are? No. Do I know what they are? No. How convenient to be able to say that you're speaking in tongues when nobody can prove you're wrong. But if you're really claiming to be Pentecostal, which means like the day of Pentecost, you should be able to do what the apostles did, which is speak in foreign languages. That means I've never had one day of French class, but if I suddenly started speaking French to you guys, you'd be going, "Hey, he's got what they had." But no, nobody has that. Nobody has that. Spiritual gifts in the first century. The three chapters that you find them are 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. In 12, it numbers them. We just read that. All those gifts, the Holy Spirit gifts, are numbered in chapter 12. In chapter 13, we find out how long they're going to last. And in chapter 14, there's a regulation of them. Now, people who claim to speak in tongues today, they don't even follow the regulations. The regulations say that women should remain silent in church. Well, you go to a Pentecostal church, and how many women are speaking? A lot of them. I've only visited one once, but that's the way it was. Everybody was babbling and saying they're speaking in tongues. Anyway, look at chapter 13, because that's where I want to focus our attention. Chapter 12 ends with this: "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." Well, the still more excellent way is chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." What Paul is doing is he's focusing their attention on the important matters of life. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were to confirm the Word. Once the Word was confirmed, there's no more reason for it, which means they're going to come to an end. But what doesn't come to an end is love. That's the important thing. The characteristics of love. Look at verse 4. "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Talking about the characteristics of love, what makes love what it is. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved us enough to sacrifice his Son on the cross to save us from our sins. We are commanded to love God with our heart, mind, and soul, and we're commanded to love one another because he loves us. If he loves us, we should love each other. That's what that's about. But then, verse 8 says, "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Look at verses 8 through 10. Love never fails. "But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." So what was to happen to spiritual gifts? It says they'll be done away. They will fail. They will cease. They will vanish away. Those spiritual gifts, what's going to remain? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But what's going to fail, cease, and vanish? Spiritual gifts. When would they cease? There's two views of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Here are the two views. Miracles will continue until that which is perfect comes. That would be the complete revealed Word of God. The other view is miracles will continue until the perfect, meaning Jesus, comes. Now, obviously, the Pentecostals believe the one on the right, and the Scripture teaches the one on the left. And when I say that, I'm taking a look at the words. Perfect is from the Greek, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but teleos. Here are three different Bible dictionary definitions. Thayer says, brought to its end. The word teleos means brought to its end. Finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Perfect. Vine says, signifies having reached its end. Finished, complete, perfect. Strong's just says complete. Liddell and Scott says complete, perfect, entire. The thing about Jesus Christ is he's been perfect since before time began. He didn't have to get that way. He didn't have to slowly become perfect. He wasn't partially perfect, and then he became perfect. He's been perfect since before time. So here's a simple illustration. This is how you know it's Mickey's slide. He could have used pizza. He could have used any other thing, but Mickey likes pie. So this is how we know it's Mickey's chart. But yeah, simple illustration. A part, we have partial or in part, and we have perfect to complete. We have a portion of something, and we have the whole thing. And so we can draw the truth. The perfect must be of the same nature as that which is in part. We have knowledge in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 13, verse 9 says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. So we have partial knowledge and we have partial prophecy of God's revelation. What do we have with the Bible? We have all knowledge that we need to know. Everything pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter said. We have the prophecy. The complete Word of God is the Bible. It's God's revelation. There's no more reason for spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts were given to confirm the Word. The Word has been delivered. It has been revealed. The complete Word of God is in our laps. The law of Christ is perfect. You'll notice James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law is the one that you can look in and see where you stand with God. We look into the Scriptures as a mirror, because it's only by the Scriptures that I know that I'm a sinner. The Scriptures let me know that I'm a sinner and tell me how I can fix that. Because God has already provided the way to fix that. I just need to do what I'm told. Do what God says, and I can remedy the situation. The illustration given in the text is that I was a child. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. That's verse 11. Verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, illustration of somebody seeing in a mirror, but not quite exactly what they want to see. But now, and it says, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. So we see the illustration is the miracles have ceased because the purpose is accomplished. Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. The means of imparting gifts has ceased. They ceased with a complete revelation, and there is no evidence of miracles today. This is the one that seems to be most obvious, I think. Speaking in tongues. As I said, if you go someplace where they claim to speak in tongues, you won't find anybody there who is suddenly speaking in a foreign language that can be understood by another nation that they've never been taught. It doesn't happen. It just plain doesn't happen. Doing wonders and signs. As I mentioned before, how come you didn't see all the hospitals filled with faith healers during COVID? Because they can't do it. Because they don't have the ability that they claim to have. Doing wonders and signs. I saw there's a magician, I believe his name was Chris Angel. Pretty popular magician. And it was a video that I saw of him walking on water. It was at some pool in Las Vegas or something. But, you know, they proved that there was nothing under him and he walked across the pool. And people were going, oh, it's amazing, it's amazing. Let's see him walk across the Sea of Galilee during a storm. Why didn't he do that? Because he's a magician. He fooled people into thinking he was walking on water. He wasn't walking on water. People can't do these wonders and signs anymore. Walking on water, that's a miracle. But not a magic trick across a pool in Vegas. That's not the way it works. Healing the lame. You know, people who claim to be able to perform miracles today, how come they don't go heal people? Why don't they just go and, you know, somebody who was born lame, they haven't been able to walk since they came out of the womb, and just go lay their hands on them and heal them. Because they can't. The evidence. There's no evidence of miracles today. People aren't doing that because they can't. To be the ability to strike one dead. You know, what happened there in Acts chapter 5. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Well, you could debate whether Peter struck them dead or whether the Holy Spirit struck them dead. It doesn't really matter because Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were struck dead. Can you do that? And I mean, without a knife? Without a weapon? Just wish somebody dead and have them... No, it doesn't happen. Nobody has that ability. The ability to heal everyone. We saw in Acts chapter 5 that they were all gathered around to be healed. They brought their sick. Everybody wanted to be healed because they were. Everybody that was brought was healed. Can you do that? Can I do that? Can anybody do that? No. The evidence demands that there's no miracles today. Can you raise the dead? No. If somebody claims to be able to perform miracles, take them to the graveyard and say, do your stuff. Challenge. This one I thought was interesting. I don't know if somebody here was here when I was here, back when Gary Johnson preached here. I just remember a story that Gary Johnson told when he was here. And he said he was talking to a guy who claimed to have the power of the apostles. He claimed to have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he had the power of the apostles. And he took him over to Acts chapter 13 and read about Elymas that we just read, the magician who's, it says his name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. He was claiming to be the son of Jesus. Anyway, and remember what Paul did. He struck him blind. And so Gary said to this man, if you have the power of Paul, I'm claiming that you're a false prophet. Go ahead, strike me blind. Do it. Challenge. Do it. If you have the power of Paul, you should be able to strike me blind right now. And you know what happened. Gary was not blind. It's a challenge, though. I mean, people who claim to be able to perform miracles today, they're not doing that. Speaking without taking thought. This is an interesting one because a lot of people do think without, they do speak without taking thought. But specifically in Matthew 10, this is one of the powers that he told them that they would have as apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. It's when he's sending them out to preach. He says, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. The Holy Spirit provided them the right words to say when they were brought before the authorities. And we see that in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were brought in to talk to the council. And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. Well, that was a fulfillment of this promise. Jesus promised them that they would be able to make their defense without thinking about what they were going to say, because the Holy Spirit would provide it. Does that happen today? Can those who claim miracles do these things today? The purpose is accomplished. The Holy Spirit baptism has ceased. The means of imparting the gifts has ceased. They ceased with the complete revelation. And there is no evidence of miracles today. That brings us to the end of the study. That's the end of the study because the answer to the question is no. Oh, yes, miracles have ceased. No, there are no miracles today. Miracles are something that is beyond nature, something that God has a hand in. Well, we know that God has a hand in our everyday lives. We wake up in the morning and we see a beautiful day. We know that God provided us this beautiful day. That's not what we're talking about. God invented us. God invented nature. God invented all these things. But something that's outside of nature is what we're talking about. Miracles. Those are miracles. The power that is beyond, it's supernatural. And supernatural miracles have ceased. So we want to talk about how to obey the gospel. We need to hear the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's that word. We need to hear the word of God. We need to believe what we hear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That word he is in italics in your Bible. That means the translators put the word in. What Jesus said was, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I am is the eternal name of God, according to Exodus chapter 3. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he came here to save us from our sins. We need to repent of those sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Paul told those up on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God proved that Jesus was his son with a miracle. That's outside of the realm of nature, is somebody rising from the dead. God proved that this was his son by raising him from the dead after he'd been dead for 3 days. And we need to repent because he told us to. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that he is, in fact, the Son of God. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Mark 16:15-16, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after Peter's first gospel sermon, he finished it up and said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is that gift? It's not the miraculous speaking in tongues and all those spiritual gifts we were talking about. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is, that we would have everlasting life. Salvation, that's the gift. Everlasting life, that's the gift. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And Romans 6:3-4, talking to Christians, he says, oh, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That means we put aside the old man. We put to death the old person that used to be us. And we came to life as a new person in Christ, and we're walking a righteous path into heaven. We walk the path that Jesus has given us. We need to remain obedient. Matthew 7:21. I know I put it into every sermon. It's because it's a really important verse. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. Jesus told us in one sentence, who's going to hell, who's going to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, do the will of the Father. It's that simple. Do the will of the Father. Well, I say it's that simple, but you only can do the will of the Father if you know what the will of the Father is. How do you know what the will of the Father is? It's not some still, small voice that gets you in the middle of the night and says, here's what I want you to do. It's in here. You've got to know what the Word of God says. That's how you do his will. Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That is a promise to Christians that if they remain faithful until death, they'll receive a crown of life. What if you're not faithful until death? What if you're unfaithful when you die? I don't see a guarantee there. I don't see it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, written to believers, written to Christians. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is it possible to fall away from the living God? According to the scriptures, it is. I want to make sure that's not me, and you want to make sure that's not you. Let's be faithful until death, and he'll give us the crown of life. The invitation of Christ is that if there's anybody here who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and you want to repent of your sins, confess his name before men, and be baptized into Christ, we can do that today. We have a baptistry right here behind me. If you've already done that, and you have stepped into sin, if there's something that you need the prayers of your brethren for, then you should let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.